All right, well, we're continuing in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 21 through 26 this morning. And the one of the topics in this section is about anger. And I know last Saturday, guys, the men's ministry was on anger. And so if you're hearing anger a second time, don't be angry, all right? I've been waiting all week to say that. All right. Tell you what we'll do. This is one of six pieces that Jesus will instruct us on in the law moving forward. But to kind of get a running start, if you go back to verse 17, if you remember Wayne taught last week about this section prior to this where Jesus said, I didn't come to abrogate or to nullify the law. I came to fulfill it. And if you look in 17, Jesus says that, chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And thus, we're going to be looking at one of the Ten Commandments today, for example, do not kill. Well, what is the fulfillment of that? Now, the outer action is not taking somebody's life. But Jesus, in this idea of fulfilling, is going to give us a little teaching this morning that is going to take us so much deeper than the act to the attitude of the heart, because that's where sin begins, is the attitude of the heart. So here he is saying, I am coming to fulfill it, which means we're going to get a much broader perspective than just seemingly ticking a box saying, well, I don't do that, so I must be fine. And then if you see in verse 20, he'll talk about the scribes and Pharisees, and he says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, who had a very outward interpretation of what a relationship with God looked like, well, then you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And as we move forward, he'll begin to speak here about this idea of murder. He picks it up in verse 21, and he says, you have heard that it was said to those of old. So now we're going back to the Old Testament, and he quotes Exodus 20:13 here, commandment number 6, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. So that there's a penalty for murder, the danger of the judgment. Verse 22, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause or vainly shall be in danger of the judgment. And the same words are used here by Jesus, the idea of the danger of committing murder, the judgment that comes from that, but then also the danger of having anger vainly in your heart at someone. The judgment is the same. And so immediately he would get everybody's attention, I would assume, because he is placing the attitude of the heart and the physical action for which people go to jail together. And to me, that got my attention this week as I was reading. So going back to the verse again, he says, you've heard it was said to those of old, you'll not murder. Whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, raka, and we'll look at that term in a couple of minutes, shall be in danger of the council. So that's danger number 3. But whoever says you fool, and here's danger number 4, will be in danger of hellfire. So there's a lot of cause and effect here. And you can see that Jesus is really taking the action, murder, and now he's starting to unpack it, showing us that there's a lot more to this, which begins in the attitude of our heart as human beings. Verse 23, there's a solution, thankfully. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. And so our relationship with our brothers and our sisters is equally important. Or you could say, when it comes to a religious activity, more important. Reconciliation with each other is just as or more important than coming to church and offering a gift, a worship or a tithe or something like that. And he's placing a very high degree of responsibility on our relationships one to another. Continuing on, he says in verse 24, leave your gift before the altar, go your way first, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly, or if you have a problem with someone going to court, agree with them quickly while you're on the way with them, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and danger number 5, you be thrown into prison. And so what we're looking at here is the true teaching of the attitude of the heart when it comes to the law. What's going on in our hearts? Most of us, probably all of us, Lord willing, are never going to commit the act of murder. But Jesus is saying there's so much more to that than just the act, because no one gets up in the morning and just says, I think I'll go commit a murder today. I think I'll go commit adultery today. It all starts in the attitude of the heart. And that's where Jesus is trying to help us to see the attitude of our heart before it turns into something like a physical act. So this is one, and kind of referring to the slides now, I'll make reference to the slides going forward, but this is one of six lessons on the law that we're going to probe over the next 6 weeks. 21 through 26 is anger. Next week we'll look at adultery in verses 27 through 30, falsity in 31 and 32, revenge 33, 37, justice 38 through 43, and then love in verses 44 through 48. So we're going to get a true teaching on the law when it comes to these topics. And remember, Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. But he's going to give us a manner of teaching that will far exceed just do not do this. It all starts in the attitude of our heart. Now, let me give you an example of the, let me do one more thing. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 7, you can see coming back to the topic of the scribes and the Pharisees, you can see a clear difference between the common people and the scribes and the Pharisees. Because if you ask me, the scribes and the Pharisees had corrupted God's law to a point where if I just look good on the outside, I can do anything I want on the inside and get away with it because I'm doing certain things. And Christianity is not about doing as much as it is about being. And I love these verses as we finish the Sermon on the Mount, that the sum total or the reaction of the people to Jesus' teachings are found in verse 28 and 29. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as having one authority, not like the scribes. The scribes and the Pharisees were kind of like, do as I say, but don't do as I do. And thus you see a clear contrast here between the common people and the religious leaders. Now let me give you one more example, and then we'll dive into the substance of the text. If you turn to Mark chapter 7, you'll see an issue here of the attitude of the heart and the outward appearance of looking to be very righteous and very holy. But the attitude of the heart is a whole different thing. Mark chapter 7, we'll look at verses 1 through 16. And here you see the Pharisees and the scribes. In verse 1, the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they don't eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. And the Pharisees and scribes asked him, well, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? So whose traditions are they following here? Theirs or God's? They're following the tradition of the elders. Very, very subtly, there's been this transition from God's commandment to now to the traditions of men. And they've kind of corrupted what God wants to make things look good on the outside, but on the inside, the righteousness that Jesus is looking for is absent. Let's keep going, because Jesus is going to have an answer to this in verse 6. He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So here you can see a contrast. There's the spirit of the law that we'll see Jesus teach about today in Matthew chapter 5. But then there's the letter of the law, the tradition of man, that everything looks good on the outside, but underneath there's a whole nother attitude which is taking place. Now watch the progression as we move from 8 to 13, and you'll see, look at what happens with God's word. And Jesus is speaking here, and you're going to see God's word take center stage, be moved from center stage, and ultimately be rejected. In verse 8, he says, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things as you do. He said to them, all too well, number 2, you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, or that is a gift of God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things that you do. Well, what is this Corban? Well, Corban was a fancy way for someone to basically abrogate their responsibility to their parents. They had a nest egg, they worked, and they were taking care of their family, but when mom and dad got older and needed a little bit of help, they couldn't pay for themselves anymore, they couldn't provide for themselves anymore. Traditionally, it fell on the siblings, the sons and daughters, to take care of mom and dad. And in this instance, what this individual does is he goes to the temple and he pledges all of his money as Corban, or holy, to the temple. So when mom and dad come knock on the door and say, son, we need a little help with the light bill, or we need a little help putting food on the table. Son, your dad can't work anymore. He's too old to be able to make a living. Well, what does the son do? The son looks very righteously, self-righteously at mom and dad and says, well, I've pledged all of my money to the temple, and therefore I can't help you. And can you see how subtle that is? How righteous it looks to men, but in God's eyes, it's an abomination. But on the outside, everything looks really good. You've got the letter of the law being fulfilled. I'm giving my money to God, and therefore I can't help you. And in essence, it's just selfishness. I'm sure that individual went back and was able to procure some of that money as he got older. But the spirit of the law of honoring your father and mother is now been wiped away by some tradition of men that's being backed up by the elders. And thus, as we walk into Matthew 5 now and these teachings on the law, the spirit of the law, you can see how as human beings, even as Christians, we can co-opt or corrupt God's word and make everything look good on the outside. And yet on the inside, our hearts are boiling with sin, with unrighteousness, with unforgiveness. But everything on the outside looks good. We could even come to church on Sunday morning and everything looks good. We're dressed nicely. Our hair's combed. We look good. But on the inside, there are some really major issues that are taking place that nobody else knows about but you and God and perhaps your family. And it's not when those things get, or not if those things get exposed, it's when, because you can't clamp things like that down forever. You can make an appearance, but ultimately that volcano is going to burst sooner or later. And this is what Jesus is speaking to here as we go back to Matthew chapter 5. Now, as you go back there, I got a couple of questions for you relative to the Gospel of Mark that we just looked at. Firstly, and I had to ask myself this week, do I honor God with my heart or just with my lips? What part of my life is that area where I just have this lip service towards God, my worship, my prayer, my sacrificial love, my willingness to turn the other cheek, to endure, to be a true Christian? What part of that is just lip service, and what part of it is the composition of who I am as a human being? And these are good questions to ask because these are the fundamentals, and it helps us kind of recalibrate our relationship with Jesus, much like I think communion does and spending time in the Word and prayer does. Questions like this and thinking about the Scriptures are beneficial. And so how about you this morning? And I ask this as a friend, not as an authority figure, but just as a friend. How is your relationship to God this morning? Is it just lip service where you're going through the motions and putting up a good front? Or is it really an attitude of the heart where you're really seeking to have a relationship with Jesus on the heart level, where it doesn't matter whatever anybody else sees. You and Jesus see what's going on in your heart, and you really want to do business with that. You really want a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And I hope that's all of us this morning, that we are really seeking and allowing God's spirit to drip down into the inmost parts of our heart, because that's where the behaviors begin. The behavior will end with the work of my hands or what comes out of my mouth, but it all begins with the attitude of my heart. And the second question relative to Mark chapter 7 is, in your life, how powerful a cleansing agent is God's word? Because in the story we saw that God's commandment was laid aside and then it was rejected and ultimately it became of no effect. And that is a sequence that can happen in all of our lives. We stay away from God's word, we kind of put it aside. Ultimately, we reject it. We don't want the salt in our life or the light in our life. And then finally, it becomes of no effect to us whatsoever. It's not that healing, cleansing agent that we have. And therefore, once again for me this week, how deep am I willing to let God's Spirit through His Word penetrate my heart and cleanse me? I have to stay in the Word on a daily basis. I must do that because I know that's the best medicine for my heart. That spiritual tonic that comes through the Word is the best medicine in my heart because it has a way of exposing shadows. It has a way of telling me the truth when I want to tell myself a lie or rationalize my behavior. And God's Word just stands there very silently and very lovingly and guides me to truth and then ultimately cleanses my heart. So how about you, just between you and the Lord this morning? How about God's Word in your life this morning, and how powerful a cleansing agent is it? Is it a daily thing where I take a shower, try to take a shower every day, and I do it for a lot of reasons. One of them is so I don't stink people up when I walk around, and I'm very intentional about that because I know that that's how I stay clean. Well, spiritually, it's the same thing. Are you able, do you have a passion and a discipline, I think is the better word, a discipline to maintain the ability to stand in front of God's Word and let it search your heart? Because as I mentioned, Jesus is going to begin to teach here about murder. And he says, you know, murder is something people go to jail for and they suffer capital punishment for. But I'm telling you right now, if you've got anger in your heart, the judgment is the same. That's how seriously God looks at it, because attitudes dictate behavior. So let's go back to the teaching here in Matthew chapter 5 and start drilling down into this. And you can see in Matthew 5:21, firstly, it's the surface issue. Jesus talks about this idea of murder. And we'll go back and read the verse again. Verse 21 says, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment." Okay, I get that. That's pretty straightforward. Like I said, the sixth commandment says, "Thou shalt not murder." In Exodus 21, verses 12 through 14, says, "He who strikes a man so that he dies surely shall be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint a place where he may flee." That's the city of refuge. "But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die." Capital punishment in the Old Testament for the crime of murder. So as Jesus opens up here and looks at verse 21, everybody gets it. Everybody gets this because it's the Old Testament. He refers to the Old Testament. But then he begins to open things up a little bit, and he talks about what I would consider the simmer, because he'll talk about anger and contempt. And let's go to the verses here. Look at verse 22. He says, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause," and so there's just no rhyme or reason to it, you're just flying off the handle, "shall be in danger of the judgment." And once again, it's the same punishment for the capital crime of murder. "And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." So there's three things here lumped under two categories. There's anger and there's contempt. And these things are to Jesus as critical. Addressing these issues are as critical as not taking somebody's life with your own hands. Well, let's take a look at the first one, the idea of anger. There's two words in the Greek that are used for anger. The first one is tomos, and it's a quick rise and a fall. Are you like me that when you bang your head, your anger meter goes up to like 110%? And when I every now and then I work in the garden, and we've got these pygmy palms. And pygmy palms, as they mature, grow something that are very, very... It's very easy to get angry when you approach one of these things. You know what they are? They're these little spears that come out. And I'm telling you, they are the worst things in the world. And every now and then I'll be moving stuff, and the palms are tall enough in our front yard now that they're at about eye level. And I'll bend over, and every now and then one of those spears will poke me in the head. And I'm telling you, it's like, I'm glad nobody's around, because it's not so much what comes out of my mouth, it's the attitude of my heart, where the thermometer goes to 110 immediately, because to bang my head on anything is just immediate. I just lose my cool. But with this word tomos, as quickly as that goes up, it goes back down again, where I bang my head and it's like, ah, and then, okay, I get my act together and slow down, and as quickly as things go up, things go down. Now, that's not the word that is used here in the Greek. The word that's used here is orgizo, and it is a long lived anger, a simmer. And I looked at one scholar this week, and this idea of long-lived, he fleshes it out a little bit, and he says, a person nurses anger to keep their wrath warm. They brood, and anger is not allowed to die. Let me read it one more time. A person nurses anger to keep their wrath warm. They brood, and anger is not allowed to die. It's a very terrible type of anger. It's one that just simmers and festers, and God's word is not cleansing it. It just parks in neutral in your heart. Actually, it's not in neutral. It's continuing to press forward, and it just looks for an opportunity to explode and display itself. And this definitely resonates with me, because this is one of the pedigrees of my family outside of Christ. Is I remember being a very, very bitter, angry person before I met the Lord. There's still portions of me that God is just squeezing that out, thankfully. But when I visit certain members of my family, I saw my grandfather, who lived with us for a while in New York, very bitter, angry person. I can still see him on the top of the stairs shaking his fist at my mother and father. And then it was in my father. My father was a bitter and angry person. And I can see it in my siblings, my two sisters. I can see it in their kids. And that's one of the pedigrees in our life. And so in looking at this week, it's, yeah, I know what that feels like. I remember holding that in order to foist that on people as a weapon, that you just nurse bitterness and anger. And this is exactly what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying, listen, I get the murder part, and that is egregious to me. That is something that should not happen, and I'm so adamant about it. It's one of the Ten Commandments. But I'm also telling you, this kind of brooding, bitter, waiting to explode anger is as bad as committing murder. That's how deeply God wants to search our hearts. And I think the beautiful thing is that's how much God wants to liberate us from these feelings that can get a hold of us unaware and rob us of so much of the beauty and the wonder and the joy that life is. And thus, this is what Jesus is talking about here. Going back to the verse again, verse 22, he says, I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And then he says, whoever says to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council, and whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. And so firstly, the idea of anger is being dealt with here. And then secondly, these are insults. Raca and fool in the New Testament or first century economy are just really vicious insults toward people. And basically, it falls under the guise of contempt, that you have contempt for someone. You may not murder them, but you will insult their character, and you will impugn their reputation. You might even call them names when they're not around. This idea of contempt is as vicious as anger, and can be as vicious as murder. It's an attitude of the heart that will only lead to bad things. And the two things here, firstly, raka, this means senseless, empty-headed person. So try that on the next time you have a family gathering. Call someone raka, explain to them what it is, and see how well that goes over. Raka, senseless, empty-headed person, and fool is somebody who is morally worthless or a scoundrel. And so in the case of raka, you're insulting someone's intelligence. In the case of fool, you're insulting somebody's character, the attitude of the heart. So you may not be murdering them with your hands, but you certainly are murdering them with your words. And these kind of attitudes are poison in a family, poison in a church, poison in a marriage, poison at work. It doesn't matter. These kinds of attitudes are just poisonous to relationships, and they won't stop there. Ultimately, attitudes like this will lead to physical violence. It's just the nature of who we are as human beings, and how things that aren't corrected or aren't forgiven will escalate to the point where somebody dies. I have a news app on my iPhone, and I check it daily, and it's KGTV, which is one of the local San Diego stations, and without fail, every day somebody is killed in this county. Somebody is murdered in this county or assaulted in this county. How do these things start? Did somebody randomly goes out and kill someone? Well, maybe in the lower percentages, but more often than not, murder and violence is perpetuated attempted towards someone that individual knows. So it all starts with the attitude of the heart escalates to the work of the hands. And I think this is why Jesus is dealing with this here. So that's the simmer. So let me ask you this morning, how about you, the nature of anger and bitterness? Are there vestiges of that in your heart that are not being brought under the forgiveness and the victory of Jesus? It's just a matter of time before they get away from you, if that's the case. And then as far as, do you have contempt for people this morning? It's just a matter of time before that gets away from you and you say or do something that you're really, really going to regret. And here, I love this about Christianity, is that it deals with the inner heart. It doesn't deal with the outer person. Yes, it does. But the initial thing is the attitude of our heart. Let's avoid a forest fire before it gets started. Let's take the matches and the kindling and the lighter fluid. Let's just take that away so that there's no chance that a fire will burn 200 or 300,000 acres. This is what Jesus is trying to attempt to do in our hearts through this. Well, how about the solution? Here's the good news. Let's move forward and look at verses 23 through 26. He says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Surely I say to you that you will by no means get out of there until you have paid the last penny. And so as far as the solution is concerned, firstly, and this is one of those things that, gosh, even before we come to the altar, or in my vernacular, even before we come to church, we come into the presence of God, he says, you know what? What's more important is that you make sure that your relationships are straight with the people around you, in this case, your brother. And so the solution here, firstly, Jesus says, therefore. And that's a very good word, because what it tells me is that there is a hopeful solution. Firstly, he identifies the disease in telling us about anger and contempt. And then he says, all right, here is how you solve it. Even before you think about praising me with your lips and honoring me, even before you do that, I want you to do the real work of Christianity. I want you to go and be reconciled to your brother. So that's how we fix it. Firstly, I'm very intentional about my relationships, and I try to keep very, very short accounts on my relationships. I don't want anything left unsaid or undone, because it just gnaws on me if I don't take care of those things. I enjoy sleeping at night, and when I have unsaid or undone things, apologies or communication that needs to be conveyed to someone, then it's imperative to me that I make sure I take care of that. Well, it's in much the same way here. We're very quick to come and say, praise the Lord, but I know there's instances where we're very hesitant to go and ask an apology of someone that we have wronged or we felt has wronged us. And Jesus here says, hey, listen, I got the answer for you. Before you come and check the box of church, go make sure that your relationship is right with your neighbor or with your brother. Secondly, he says, remember. This is a very helpful asset for us as Christians, because I think the remember here, we have an advocate who will help us remember, don't we? And that would be Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, that there are things that I say and that I do that 2 hours later the Lord will bring to my mind or to my memory that, you know, not really appropriate, not the best thing to say, and you should really think twice about this, and maybe you even really should engage this person and say you're sorry. And that's the beauty about God, is that he gives us a memory, he gives us a conscience, and therefore we can utilize that as an asset to let God search our hearts and then give us the commandment or the energy to go make things right with our neighbors. So rather than be angry or contemptible, let God enlighten your conscience. Because if you ask him, he will. He's always there. He's a peacemaker. He desires us to be peacemakers. And therefore, if I'm constantly reviewing my attitude and my behaviors and my engagements with people, the conversations I have with people, then God is able to show me the true attitude of my heart. I had a situation a couple of weeks ago, to be honest with you, the attitude of my heart was not right, and I tried to paper it over, and I even went so far as to do my good deed seemingly with a heart that wasn't really pure. And I got home, and the Lord just touched my heart and said, you know what, you can fool other people, but you can't fool me. And it was a very important thing that I apologized to this person, because had I not done that, then everything would have been misrepresented. And then once you start with stuff like that, when's the end? And for me, like I said, I want to keep really short accounts with people, because then I really feel like I'm honoring God when I do the hard work of humility and confession and asking for forgiveness. But boy, that sure makes for a wonderfully peaceful life. I don't have to worry about who I told or what I told or when I told them, or trying to keep up appearances, the letter of the law, trying to look good on the outside when my heart is just full of rottenness and gunk. I want to get that out so that I can live a peaceful life. And Jesus is offering us a solution to that. Firstly, hey, therefore, there is a way out. Secondly, remember those things that God is trying to show you that need to be corrected. And then he says this idea of a gift to God. Going back to the verses, he says, hey, before, if you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar. Whoa, stop. Stop worshiping. Stop doing your good deeds toward God. And first, go do your good deeds towards somebody else. And so this gift to God, reconciliation, forgiveness, and humility reflect the nature of Jesus. That's how highly he values our relationships. He is saying, before you come honor me, if there's some undone business in your heart, go take care of that first. That's how important it is to me that you go and take care of that first. Man, that is a huge, huge principle right there. Because it's very easy, like I said, for us to look good on the outside. I'm in church, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. But if your heart isn't right, then you're only kidding yourself, and it's a matter of time before the true attitude of your heart is revealed. So the idea of a gift to God is how we treat other people. And then the gift to ourselves and others is this idea of reconciliation, forgiveness, and humility. They bless and they strengthen and they protect relationships. And therefore, God says, hey, listen, you're blessing me when you behave like Jesus, but in the same breath, you're blessing yourself and blessing those around you, because you're being honest and humble and broken and real and Christ-like in front of them. Instead of being angry and contemptible and insulting people and mocking people and holding this bitter anger in your heart, you're free. And we have free relationships, and we'll never have perfect relationships with one another. But the more Christ we allow in and the less of ourselves we squeeze out, the healthier and the more joyful and the more fulfilling they are. And so that idea of a gift, that gift blesses God, but also that gift blesses others. And then lastly, he talks about court here, and he says in verses 25 and 26, he says, agree with your adversary quickly. The word agree there is make friends, and the word adversary is someone who is going against you in a court of law. And thus what's taking place here is, sounds to me like somebody's rolling the dice. They're not really sure whether they're right or wrong, but they're going to go to court because they're that upset. And Jesus says, you know what, you might want to think twice about that, because what happens if it doesn't go your way? And you wind up having to pay every last farthing and the court expenses, and you're embarrassed in front of everybody else. And thus it's very easy for us to charge into court because we think we're so right. And Jesus says, you know what, you better examine your heart before you do that, because if you're wrong, your pride is going to be belittled and embarrassed. And thus, what I see here, Jesus is probing our heart when it comes to our treatment towards other people, particularly when it comes to anger and contempt. And so to finish off this morning, let me ask you the questions again. Do you honor God with your heart or just with your lips? How about your marriage? How about your marriage? How about your relationship with your kids? How about work? How about church? Home fellowship? Is it just motions? Are you going through the motions? Or are you really allowing God to search your heart? Is this a relationship of the heart? And then secondly, in your life, how powerful a cleansing agent is God's word? Is it on the shelf or is it in your heart? And it is a discipline to stay in God's word, much like it is a discipline to eat well and to exercise. But the discipline, the results of the discipline far outweigh any time that may be taken away from other activities. I encourage you to stay in God's word. Let God's word search your heart, because I don't want forest fires in my life. I don't want them in your life. They're ugly and they consume so much. They're vicious. All it takes to avoid something like that is take the cigarette or the light, take the kindling, and take the lighter fluid. Just remove it, and there'll never be a forest fire. But for some reason, we leave those things around too often. And that's where Jesus wants to do the business and say, let's take care of that, these little things, so that these big things never occur. Lord, thank you so much that the Word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Thank you that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And may you be welcome in our hearts as people this morning, Lord. I know most likely none of us are ever going to commit murder, but there's another attitude that is just as important to you, that the attitude of our heart. And may you search our hearts and continue to search our hearts this morning, Lord. But just as importantly, may you have free reign in our lives and in our hearts to probe and to press, to ask questions. May we just let you be our God and our Savior, be our best friend, be our physician. And we thank you, Lord, that you are one that pushes past the appearances, and we'll get to the attitude of the heart if we let you. In Jesus' name, amen.